As we turn to God's Word this morning, let us pray. Lord, we just thank you again for what this Sunday means for us in Christ. Lord, there is no greater relationship than to know you as our personal Lord and Savior. And so, as Lord, as we go under your Word this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would go before us. Lord, that you would reveal to us the power of your Word. Lord, the same Spirit of God would give us desire and the will and the power to obey it. Lord, for those who may not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, those on campus and those joining with us via live stream, Lord, we pray that today would be the day that they would have new life in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we are going to continue our series through this incredible epistle to the churches in Ephesus. If you're joining with us on campus and you do not have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. I'd encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1079. 1079, that's where we'll be this morning. Springtime is here. And in Charleston, that means a few things. The daylight is getting longer. The temperatures are beginning to rise. Maybe not so much this morning, but it will happen. And another thing is pollen is out, right? How many of y'all have experienced the dreaded pollen? Yes, that's when unlimited car washes come in handy, right? You can just go through and... But pollen is here. The other thing I enjoy about springtime, I was reminded yesterday doing a little bit of yard work. It's time that you see new growth. You begin to see things come back to life. And with that, that's why we are in this particular letter in Ephesians. It's why we find ourselves specifically this morning looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I think it would be a great reminder to us as followers of Christ about how important it is and how special it is to have new life in Christ. And again, for those who may not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray today you would experience new life in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see the beauty of new life in Christ. In Ephesians 2, we go from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. We go from wrath to mercy. We go from lost to saved. We go from being an enemy of God to being greatly loved by God. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 specifically this morning, but I do want to recap what we learned last week. And if you were not able to hear that message, I would pray that you'd go to our website and listen to it. Because it's one of the greatest pictures of how we go from death to life. And it's in this passage that we need to ask and answer some very important questions. That first question that we looked at last week is, why do I need new life in Christ? Why do I need new life in Christ? Most of us this morning would probably admit that there are some things in life that may not have gone the way that we would hope for. Maybe some decisions that we made that didn't pan out right, or maybe we got into some trouble in the past. But let's face it, none of us are that bad, right? Most of us, hopefully not, we didn't rob a bank, we didn't steal a car, we didn't cheat on our taxes, right? We didn't do those things, we didn't bootleg things off the internet like music and movies and all those different things. The reality is we may not feel like we're that bad. So why is it that we need to be made new? Well, the reality is all of us need to be made new because we're all born with the same problem. And Paul unpacks that problem for us in the first three verses in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So we find ourselves dead in our sin, in which you once walked. So there's a disobedience in our life that we have because of this deadness to sin. Following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body of the mind. So we find ourselves, because of this deadness, because of sin, we find ourselves under three great influences in life. According to the Apostle Paul, according to Scripture, it says that we are being influenced by the things of this world, we're being influenced by Satan himself, and we're being influenced by the desires of our flesh. And it goes on to say, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Because of sin, we are separated from God. And because we are separated from God, we are doomed for eternity. All of us, by physical birth, enter this world with a sin nature that is dead, that is dominated, that is doomed. And so it's important for us as we walk into this passage, we realize that that's where we're at, all of us. Not some of us, not most of us, but all of us. And this is not a pretty picture. But the picture needs to be painted accurately and truthfully. And this is where all of us are, apart from Christ. But that leads us to a second question. What does it mean to have new life? If that's what it looks like without new life, what does it mean to have new life? And this is the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't leave us where it finds us. There is something that happens to us in Christ. And it's the two great words that are found at the beginning of verse 4 that brings hope, that brings life. The scripture says, but God. But God, yes, I was dead. But God, yes, I was disobedient. But God, yes, I was dominated. But God, yes, I was doomed. But God, being rich in mercy, being because of His great love, which He loved us, meaning that He has loved us lavishly. Being made new means we are greatly loved. Even when we were dead and our trespasses made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Being made new means we are alive with Christ. It also says that we are raised up with Him. Being made new means we are raised up with Him. The same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is the same power that you and I walk with today in Christ. The scripture says, and He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Being made new means we are seated with Him. There is no greater assurance. There is no greater assurance. There is no greater approval than what you will ever find than that of being in Christ, seated with Him. Now the question is, why would God do this? Why would God take a people who are dead, dominated, disobedient, and doomed, and now lavish His great love on you? Why would He raise you with Himself? Why would He seat you with Himself? Why would He do these things? Why would He express His grace to us in that way? Well, the scripture tells us why in verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, when we think about the landscape of all that God has done, all that God has accomplished through the power of His spoken word, all those miraculous things, the healing of the blind, the raising of the dead, that is the greatest miracle. The fact that God can look at a people who are dead in their sin, disobedient in their walk, dominated by the influences of the world, influences that are within us, doomed for destruction, and He brings life out of that. He brings us from the grave to life in Christ. And He does that for His glory, the immeasurable riches of His glory. And that leads us to our question for this morning, our first one. How can I have new life in Christ? All of this sounds great. How can I have this new life in Christ? And I think this message is important for us as believers too, because we lose sight of the beauty and the majesty of the gospel. How do I get from death to life? And Paul says there's two things that need to happen. One, it's by grace. It's by grace. That is the foundation. That is the basis of salvation for you and I. That is the basis for how you and I can be made new in Christ. He says on the first part of verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Grace, the undeserved, unmerited, unconditional love of God. Grace, when you were at your worst, dead in your sin, living for yourself. God being rich in His mercy with a great love with which He loved us, extended amazing grace to you. And the beauty of this amazing grace is the fact that it is willfully and fully given by God Himself. The phrase, you have been saved, is in the passive voice, meaning this isn't something that you are doing for yourself. This is something that is being done to you or for you. In other words, it's not a reward for good behavior, right? It wasn't because you were less bad or had great potential. The great initiator of this grace is God Himself. He initiates it, He gives it, He provides it. The prophet Ezekiel, prophesying about this amazing grace, says in Ezekiel 36, and I, speaking of God, will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules. God is all over this new covenant that He's giving to us. It is initiated by God. It's provided by God. It's secured by God Himself. God takes something that wasn't and brings something that is. It's by His grace. Now, how do we receive that grace, right? If that grace is extended to all, how do we receive it? How do we take ownership of it? Well, that leads us to the next phrase, through faith. Through faith. So the basis or the foundation of this new life, this salvation, is grace. But the means, the instrument, how we receive that gift is through faith. Again, look at verse 8, going into verse 9. For By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, believe it or not, every single one of us express or show some type of faith, right? You woke up this morning, you got in your car, and you just prayed it would crank, right? You came into the sanctuary this morning, and you sat in a seat having faith that what? That the seat would hold you. If you're joining with us online, you had faith that your screen, your TV, your laptop, or whatever you're using to watch today would turn on, right? So we express faith in all aspects of life. We may not acknowledge it, but we do. When we go to cut the light on at the house, we have faith that the light is actually going to cut on. So the reality is we do express faith in so many different ways. The question when it comes to our spiritual life, becoming new in Christ, the question is, where are we putting our faith? What are we trusting in? Who do you trust in to get you from death to life? Do you trust in yourself? Do you trust in your achievements? Do you trust in your behavior? Do you trust in your religious activity? You see, faith is the hand that lays hold of Jesus Christ. Faith is the belief that Christ has accomplished it all, just like He had said He did, and simply resting your hope in that. That's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel brings about a tremendous freedom in the hearts of His people. To know that it is finished. To know that there is nothing that I can do to add to it, and there's nothing that I can do to take away from it. God has already, past tense, completed the purchase of your salvation in full. When Jesus hung on the cross 2,000 years ago and cried out, "It is finished," guess what? He meant what He said. And when God raised Jesus' lifeless body out of the grave on that first Easter Sunday, that first Resurrection Sunday, He confirmed the words of Jesus. And when you claim, put your claim on that, you own it. It's yours. By faith. Faith is the hand that simply receives the gift of God's grace. And it's God's amazing grace that cuts directly against the grain of all human thinking, right? Because it's not fair. We live in a society of rights and wrongs and what is fair according to our calculation. If someone does wrong, he should get what's coming to him, right? If someone does right, he should be rewarded. But if someone does wrong and gets rewarded in spite of it, guess what? It's not fair. How many of us as parents hear that over and over again from our children? I think it's important, especially as Christian parents, that we should get together before we make decisions, because the decision of one affects the decision of all, right? I think we need to get together on that and have some discussions. But the reality is, that's the system that we live in. Do wrong, pay a debt. Do right, be rewarded. If this was true of the gospel, how God responded to us, none of us would have any hope at all. Because we all deserve death. But yet, Christ has given us a great reward. He has given us His very righteousness. You see, pride says, reward those who climb the highest, right? Pride says, you just do better than the person next to you. And the reality is, pride is the great enemy of the soul. Pride is what keeps us going and going and going, trying to achieve, trying to climb the ladder. And once you get to the top of that ladder, guess what? You realize you're on the wrong ladder. So you move to the next ladder and you climb and climb and climb. It's an exhausting, tireless, endless event in the lives of a lot of people. The reality is, when we're thinking about the standard of God, the holiness of God, the perfection of God, you can't climb high enough. You can't climb high enough. And because salvation is a divine gift, it cannot be earned. Your moral efforts, your religious activity cannot earn salvation. You weren't saved because you were smarter. Some of us are trying to get into colleges these days. The great pressure that you have to get into a great name of a school. Listen, you can get into the greatest schools in the country. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, what good is it? What good is it? So it's not because you're smarter, it's not because you're prettier, it's not because you're more gifted or better than the next. When you think of the prophets in Scripture, Isaiah being one of them. When Isaiah came face to face with the very glory and holiness of God, you remember his words, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Why? Because I have seen the King. Isaiah wasn't even good enough. When a follower of Christ understands the work of grace that was necessary to bring you out of death to life, there is no strutting about that you're somebody, right? Our boast is in Christ. Our boast isn't in ourselves. The t-shirt should be Him, not us. Salvation at its core empties us of all forms of arrogance and pride. That's a reminder for us this morning that our greatest boast is in Him. Not our accomplishments, not our achievements, but the risen Savior. And that leads us to a fifth question. What happens when I have new life in Christ? What happens? What happens to me when I have new life in Christ? Well, Paul is going to give us two things that happen. One, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. God creates something entirely new in you. Something that didn't exist before. And that's important. It didn't exist before. Now it does. How do we know? Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The word workmanship is a word that means masterpiece or poem. In the Greek, it says this: His workmanship are we. We are His unique work of God's grace. We are His unique poems. Every poem is different, yet at the same time, very similar. Uniquely gifted, yet working together for His glory and for our good. This is God's work in you. Think about the power it took to create something out of nothing in your salvation, in bringing you from death to life. That is great resurrection power. Paul speaking of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let shine out of darkness,'" and he's quoting from Genesis 1:1 here, he says, "has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What is Paul saying here? He's saying that prior to being made new, we didn't recognize the glory of God. We didn't recognize the work of Jesus Christ, but God, by His grace, says to the very darkness of your soul and the darkness of my soul, "Let there be light." And faith grabbed onto that light, and a new creation was formed. You and I, at that moment of salvation, we were made new in Christ. This isn't God giving you an update, right? All of us have the dreaded experience of an update. Right. If it be on your phone or a laptop, you're busy and then all of a sudden your computer shuts down and update. Sometimes it gets stuck on 99% and you're just like, what do I do? Right? We're not an update. We're a new creation. When God saved you, He took a righteousness and a holiness that did not exist in you, and He gave you the very righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ Himself. And the same powers that spoke the universe into existence began to create righteousness and holiness in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." A new nature, a new heart, a new perspective, a new love, a new desire. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. On the cross, there was a complete exchange. A transfer took place. My sinful nature was crucified on that cross. My old self gone. Now I am made new. His Spirit now lives in me. Who can be made new? Well, this should be a gospel reminder to every single one of us. It is given and provided to anyone and everyone that would receive Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Because of Jesus, I have been made new. It is done. It is finished. It is a fact. When God looks at me, He doesn't see me as a sinner trying to do the best I can. That's important. That's not what He sees in you and I as a new creation. When God looks at me, He doesn't see someone who's halfway home. When God looks at me, He sees me as someone who is brand new. He sees the very Son, Jesus Christ, in me. That's what He sees. I am a new creation. And we are destined, and that's important. We are destined by God's design to walk in that new life. That is our new pattern of life. No longer dead in our sin. No longer disobedient in our walk. No longer dominated by the world, Satan, and my flesh. No longer doomed with separation between God. But now all those things have changed. I'm destined to walk in that new life. And that leads us to the second point. My new life now reflects Jesus' life in me. Salvation not only secures an eternity with Christ, but salvation also demonstrates a transformed life on this earth. The question is how? How does that new life express itself? Does it express itself simply because every single morning that I wake up, I have a long checklist of things to do and not do? Is that what motivates me? Is the motivation and power to be a better husband, a better father, a better friend, a better coworker, a better committed Christ follower found in a checklist of things to do and not do? That's not where it's found. And yet so often in our Christian life, that's exactly what we presented to ourselves. And because we've presented that checklist to ourselves, guess what happens to the next generation? We run around and we show them a list of simply do and do not do. Listen, the gospel doesn't take place simply because we're left at Mount Sinai. The gospel takes place because we are directed to Mount Sinai where we cannot live it. And then we are carried to Mount Calvary where it was fulfilled. And so yes, there is obedience in the walk of a Christ follower. But my motivation isn't a checklist. My motivation is the very gospel itself. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. That is, He died for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. His life living in me and through me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? Not by a checklist. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus gives me the power to live for Him. In Christ, you have a new master, a new authority, and a new king. The very power of the resurrected Lord lives in you. He lives in you. All those things, those sins, those places of bondage, those places of captivity, they don't have to exist anymore in your life. Yes, we still find ourselves tempted to sin. And yes, even at times we do sin, but that's a choice that we make. We have a new master, a new authority in our life. And daily, we grab a hold of who we are in Christ, that new identity, by faith. Faith expresses a dependency on God's work in your life. The humility of a Christian, not very much talked about, and more seldom lived through, but there is power in humility before the Lord. Living by faith and not by sight. Why? Because it is God who molds our heart. It is God who empowers our life. Paul knew this well. He speaks of these two aspects of molding heart, empowering our life in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out what God has already worked in you. And the church in Philippi would have understood this. In the church in Philippi, that land that they lived, that land where the church existed, there was a Roman silver mine there. But all of that silver was where? It was underneath the ground. That land had great value, but the only way to get that value out was to do what? Was to work it out. And that's exactly what Paul is illustrating to us. That there is great value in us, but it has to be worked out. It reminds me of like workout equipment or workout videos. How many of y'all have ever purchased workout equipment before? Or purchased a workout video? Right? You're watching the infomercial at 2 a.m. with a bag of Doritos and this guy is ripped, you know, this girl's doing pull-ups, whatever it is. And you're like, ah, I want to be like that, right? So you make that impulse buy. 6 weeks later, it shows up in your door. It takes about 6 more months to put it together, right? And you get on it one time. And you're like, oh, maybe not today, maybe tomorrow. And then all of a sudden, it's sitting, collecting dust, all those things. Or better yet, the workout video, right? You get the workout video and you say, hey, I just want to check it out. And so you get in the Lazy Boy recliner, and you pop back, and you watch it, right? You got the equipment. You got the resources. You're seeing it before you. But you got to do the work, right? You got to work it out, according to Apostle Paul. You and I, because of what God has done for us, there is incredible value in us, and God wants us to work it out. And the only way that you and I can work out our salvation is through God working in you and through you. That is the grace of the gospel. Listen to it again. Paul says, for it is God who works in you, how? Both to will, that is to give you desire to do right, and to work, that is the power to do right, and it's for His good pleasure. God's grace gives us the desire to obey God and the power to carry it out. The apostle Paul knew this very well. He says in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I love this verse because it reminds us of who Paul used to be, right? It reminds us that he used to be a persecutor of the church. This is who he used to be. It reminds me that if Paul's sin was that great, persecuting the very God Himself, His church, and yet there's hope for him, that tells me there's hope for me. How do I know that? Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Meaning that the grace of God shown me in the gospel had an effect in my life. When I trusted Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, if it be at 7 or 70, it had an impact on my life. It changed the way I thought. It changed the way I lived. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. So the grace that drew him to salvation, and the grace of God giving him desire and power to live in that salvation. Paul says, the work of God is in vain. How do we know it's in vain? In your life right now, how do you know if the grace of God in your life right now is in vain? It's in vain if and when the Lord brings you out of death to life and you do nothing with that new life. The false idea that you can get a ticket to heaven and nothing happens. That is a false gospel. And yet it is regurgitated time and time again that all you need is to trust Jesus and you'll go to heaven. Listen. Heaven is not the ultimate goal for the believer. The ultimate goal for the believer is a relationship with the Lord. The byproduct of that relationship is a home in heaven with the Lord. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when He imputes His Spirit in you, guess what? It will change you from the inside out. And so it's important for us to realize that God's grace doesn't replace work, it empowers it. God is at work in you. Therefore, work it out. Live by faith in the one who saved you. Don't have an idea. Don't communicate the thought of, that's how I've always been. You're dealing with somebody that's struggling with anger or some type of addiction, and you're sitting down with them, and sometimes we convince ourselves of the same thing. Well, that's how I've always been. That's how my mom was. That's how my dad was. That may be true of your history, but that's not true of His story in you anymore. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that leads us to our final question this morning. Who can give me new life in Christ? Who? What's the only means by which I can have new life in Christ? God is the only one that can give you new life in Christ. How does this happen? Two verses. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So a death had to be done. And it wasn't your death. It wasn't my death. It was the death of Jesus Christ Himself. And then we look at Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be made new. The good news from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday is for you this morning. His tears of mercy and compassion are for you. His humble, lowly walk up the hill of Calvary, being nailed to the cross, was for you. His resurrection from the dead was for you. In His death, you now can have new life. Every action of Jesus was for God's glory and for your good. The question is, do you believe that today? Are you trusting in that today? That is the response for you and I today. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Even though you have sinned against Him, God loves you. Even though you have broken His laws, God loves you. Even though you deserve to spend eternity separated from Him, He loves you. And when you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, don't wait till tomorrow because He may not be calling tomorrow. But if He's calling today, trust in Him today. I love what John Newton said. John Newton is the one who penned the great hymn, Amazing Grace. And right before he died at the age of 82, he said these words, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." Do you know this great Savior this morning? In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing together our closing song. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you may not be able to explain it, and that's okay, but something is happening in your heart and your mind right now, and you don't know what to do, I just ask you to come forward and say, I need Jesus in my life. And if that's too much, I understand. Right after our services, we have a next step area. We'd love to connect with you there. But don't let this moment pass. Maybe you're here today and joining with us online, and you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you're living in the deadness. Spring has come. Resurrection is here. There is new life given to you. New desire, new power. Don't rely on yourself. Don't be captivated and enslaved by your past. Oh, you have a glorious future in Christ. And because you have a glorious future in Christ, you have hope for today. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Believe in the God of the gospel again. Every day. It's not about the checklist. It's about your relationship with the Lord. Enjoy that fellowship. That sweet, sweet fellowship. By the one who has called you by your name from death to life.